Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. If you were to ask the average person in the street, perhaps the average person at your workplace, what they thought Christianity was all about, they might say, well, Christianity, it's about doing good and not doing wrong. If we asked Christians the same way, or the same question, if I asked you that this morning, you might say, well, Christianity is about Jesus. It's about his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's about us doing good as a result and not doing wrong as a result. It's about loving God and loving our neighbor, about doing the golden rule. And we know what that rule is. What's the rule? Be bold, call it out. What's the golden rule? I assume we know what it is. Yes, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's what Christianity is about. I want to put it to you, though, the golden rule confronts us with a dilemma. I'll put it this way, by way of illustration. Sometime last year, I went down to the dairy on the corner here in Brooklyn Village to purchase some postage products, which I do regularly, and they overcharged me. And I'm walking back up the street, up Harrison Street, looking at my receipt, they've charged me too much. What do I do? And I can't remember. It could have been the time when I was when I preached on Matthew 5, talking about Christian character showing generosity. It could have. I can't remember. But I was thinking, no. We, as a Christian, we should show love to each other, do unto others that you would have to do to them. So I was feeling generous, and I thought, I just won't worry about it. It was a few dollars. A few weeks later, I went down to the dairy and purchased a few postage products, and I was walking back looking at my receipt, and she'd undercharged me. And I thought, what do I do? What's the Christian response? And I was walking up the street and I'm thinking, well, I could do nothing, because a few weeks ago I was overcharged, this week I'm undercharged. If I did nothing, that would be fair, that would be just. But then I thought, well, I could do to others what I would have them do to me, so I should go back and fix it up. But then I thought, what if she asks me, why did you come back? Why would you do that? What would I tell them? Well, I'm a Christian, and I believe that we should do to others what we would have them do to us. I would want someone to tell me. If I was out of pocket, I would want them to do the same for me, and therefore I do for you. But as I'm walking up the street, it occurred to me, to do that would be acting out of self-interest. That would be to use the golden rule in a way that is for my benefit. The golden rule confronts us with a dilemma because it can be manipulated. It can be used in a self-centered way, in a way in which we think we will get what we want. It can also be used in a self-righteous way. I could have gone there and said, look, I'm a Christian and I do what's right. It can even be used in a way that is a form of karma. We were given a cafe voucher, I think it might have been last year as well. And like many things in our house, it was temporarily misplaced. And so Maria went down to the cafe and she said, look, we've lost this voucher. Does it have a number or something? What can you do about it? And the lady was great. She just wrote out another voucher just like that. And Maria said to her, what's to stop me from finding this voucher and using it? And she said, karma. And that's simply a nice way of saying, well, I hope something bad happens to you. The golden rule, we find it there in verse 12. And Jesus says, this is, NIV translation, this sums up. Literally it says, this is the law and the prophets. Now it might surprise us, some of us, that the golden rule, or the so-called golden rule, is not unique to Christianity. It might surprise you even further that some form of the golden rule exists in most religions and in most cultures and societies where there is some form of moral obligation, some form of moral reasoning. The golden rule is invoked to support it. Now, why would that be the case? I think there's two reasons why some form of golden rule can be found in most religions and in most cultures. It's a principle of life. If you treat people well, they will tend to treat you well. If you treat them bad, they will tend to treat you bad. That's usually how the world works. We have a whole book on that in Proverbs. And the second reason, we looked at it last week. Hypocrisy is ugly no matter what shade it wears. It's easy to spot. Anyone can spot it. The golden rule is universally, or seemingly universally, recognized. And the problem, not so much with the golden rule, but with us, is that our hearts are inclined to either misuse it or abuse it. That is, to use it for our own good, to use it to get what we want, to use it in a self-righteous way, or to use it in a form of karma. That is, favor needs to be earned. And if you harm me, well, I hope someone harms you. Now, we are approaching here the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching about discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, showing and reflecting the kingdom character, calling us to greater righteousness, righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And I put it to you, righteousness that surpasses all those who invoke the golden rule. What then makes Christianity different? It's important we know that. It's crucial we know that, because the difference is what Christianity is all about. Both becoming a Christian and living as a Christian. That is, both becoming a follower of Christ and living as a follower of Christ. So our theme this morning is what Christianity is all about. And we'll look at that under two headings. Firstly, we ask. Secondly, God gives. Now, this structure is probably not the best if you're thinking in a systematic theological type of way, you'll have all sorts of questions. We're not doing systematic theology here. We're following the text. We ask. God gives. So firstly, then, we ask. In verse 7, Jesus has this wonderful emphasis. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. And all of these actions, they imply that it's God that we're asking. Now, these verses are often understood to be an exhortation to pray. And it's quite true. Prayer is important in the Christian life. Yet prayer was important in the Pharisees' life as well. So there's got to be a difference. It's not simply an exhortation to pray. It is more than that. Jesus has already said in chapter 6 that he expects his followers to pray. What he's showing us here, and these three words emphasize it, is that there is something missing in us. And the answer is outside of us. There is something missing in us. And the answer will not be found by looking within us. It is found outside of us. And therefore, this call to ask, seek, and knock is a call to an attitude of humble dependence. Now, humble dependence does not gel with our sinful nature. The fruit of our sinful nature is proud independence. And we see it throughout the Gospels, where and Luke 18, we see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the way they pray. The Pharisee prays about himself, the tax collector prays for mercy. We see it in Matthew 19, where the rich young man comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus tells him, "Obey the commandments." The man says, "I've done all these. What do I lack?" Jesus tells him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And he goes away sad because he can't do it. Why? Because of his proud independence and his love for what he had. And I put it to you that this way of thinking, a proud independence, often carries over into our Christian life. But it appears in very, very subtle ways. Last week we looked at gracious judgments. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, with the conclusion that it's not eliminating all judgment, but it's talking about the way you judge. Concluding in verse 5, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I preached a similar message many years ago when I was studying. And when I preached that message in a particular church, someone came to me afterwards and said, "How do I do that? How?" And this lady, she wanted to do that. But she wrestled with, "How do I do that?" When we were at youth camp, we had question time, and a lot of questions from the young people were very, very similar. It's great that people ask questions. I think it's great. I encourage you, ask all the questions you like. But the questions carried on a similar way of thinking. How do I encourage someone? Another question was, how do I challenge someone with regard to views of gender and homosexuality? Another question, is this right or is this wrong, came up. And I think you would have questions as well. How do I shine the light of the gospel in the world? How do I tell people about Jesus? What do I say to people? What do I teach my kids so that they'll become a Christian? Sometimes, and I think oftentimes, we want things spelled out for us in particular detail. We want right and wrong neatly defined so that there's never any doubt. And we want it defined in every single circumstance. We want a prepared script, a formula that will work. That is to say, we want law. That is, when this, then do this. But if that was the case, if everything was spelled out for us, what would the place, where would that place humble dependence? There'd be no place for it. There'd be no place for ask, seek, and knock. You'd simply look up Rule 24A-3, subsection F, paragraph 2, and so on. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus here is not creating for us a new ethic. He is demonstrating the character of the kingdom. And what he is doing is showing his hearers how lacking we are in kingdom character. He's showing us in so many ways, in ways that we were not even aware of. He shows us that this is a character that we don't have and that we cannot achieve without outside help. You see, God's standard is so much higher than what you think it is. Jesus is showing us that God demands perfect righteousness and perfect love, and he actually calls the people to that in the end of chapter 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. God demands perfect righteousness and perfect love, and that doesn't change between Old Testament and New Testament. The demand is the same. What has changed is that the demand has been met. And it is that change that will change you. That is the change that changes us. That is the change that recreates us and renews us by the power of God's Spirit. And friends, that is the difference between Christianity and every other religion, every other system of morality. Not only does God demand, secondly, he gives. And Jesus makes this point in verses 9 to 11. Well, it begins at verse 8, everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. There is certainty there, and he develops that further here in verses 9 to 11. He does it by analogy. Think about it. Parents, we know how to give good gifts to our children, and look at what he calls us. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much your Father in heaven, who is not evil, how much more will he give to those who ask him? You see, God is a giver of good gifts. He gives. But the great tragedy of our time, and probably not unique to our time, but it's certainly so much more evident now in our time, the great tragedy of our time is that we identify, or the tragedy is that when the good gift of God is identified with the treasures of the world. That what God has come to bless his people with And what God has come to give his people are things that moth and rust destroy. Despite what he says here in chapter 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because there your heart will be. You see, God doesn't give good gifts so that our heart would be on stuff. He is not a dispenser of whatever it is that we want. You see, when God gives good gifts, they are good. They're good. Not only are they good, they are the greatest. And that greatest gift is his Son. His Son, whom sin and death could not destroy. His Son, whom he loved, whom he treasured. When Jesus came, God gave his Son. When Jesus came, Jesus did not say, you know, the problem here is that we really need more commands. Jesus did not come and say, look, the law, it's just not that clear. Jesus didn't come and add to it the way the Pharisees did, the way the teachers of the law did. Instead, Jesus came and revealed just how demanding the law is. Jesus came and exposed that we cannot keep that law, no matter how hard you try. He exposed that there are ways that we transgress that law that we're not even aware of. But more than that, he came, exposed it, then died for it. Even more than that, he came, he exposed it, he fulfilled it, he did it. Look again at verse 17 of chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Praise God. It just gets better. Because when Jesus ascended, he didn't leave us as orphans. He sent his Spirit. And when he sent his Spirit, he sent it so that he would give us new life. He gave us that Spirit so that his Spirit would always be with us and grow us. And you know, when he gives his Spirit, he gives us himself. God is with us. Christ is with us through his Spirit. Why ask God for rocks? Why ask God for snakes? He gives good gifts, liberating gifts. A gift that liberates us from God's just punishment on our sin. Liberates us from being our own personal trainer. It liberates us from being that boot camp instructor. That gift changes us. That gift turns sorrow to joy. That gift turns despair to peace. It turns duty to delight. It turns proud independence to humble dependence. But it also changes how we see other people. That is, it changes how we use the golden rule. We use the golden rule for someone else's good, not for our own good, not to manipulate it, not to get what we want, not to use it self-righteously, not to use it as a form of Christian karma. It is not difficult to do good. Anyone can do good. Jesus says that in verse 11, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts, anyone can do good. Anyone can donate to charity. Anyone can help a person in need. So when Jesus here is talking about the golden rule, he's saying more than simply doing good. What's he saying? I put it to you, when we invoke the golden rule, there is something that is missed. Look again at verse 12. What is the golden rule? In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. And that is what every other culture, that is what every other religion misses. Everything. Even when your neighbor is your enemy. You see, every other religion, every other a way of invoking the golden rule seeks retribution for enemies. Islam. The enemies of Islam suffer through holy war and jihad. In Hindu, it's karma. In the secular world, you get shamed on Facebook. You're labeled a bigot or ridiculed as being on the wrong side of history. Don't miss what Christianity is all about. God has given a good and gracious gift. That gift hung on the cross and prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, the difference between Christianity, what we confess and believe, what we're called to confess and believe, is that God is both a demander and a giver. And when you know both, when you know that the demand has been met by the gift of his Son, the gift of his Holy Spirit, that will change us. That will produce humble dependence, so that we can fulfill this call and exhibit that kingdom character in everything. The Christian life can seem daunting. It's not fun when your enemies hurt you. But the Christian life is not about rules and laws. And it's not even simply about doing good. Anyone can do good. It's about coming to Jesus, finding rest for your soul, taking his burden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God has given a good gift. A gift that cultivates humble dependence in us that we may live this call. And so friends, ask, seek, and knock. But don't ask for stones. Don't ask for snakes, ask for bread, ask for fish, ask for the good gift. That's what Christianity is all about. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you are indeed good. And Lord, your word shows that you are holy and you are righteous. And your word shows, Father, that we are not. And yet you have given the good gift of Jesus, that you have given us the gift of your Spirit. Father, may you work in us humble dependence as we seek to live out the call that you give to us to follow Jesus in this world. Father, may we seek you, knowing that you give. We ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll stand again and sing number 509.